For our study this afternoon, I want to turn your attention to something that technically would be better called a world religion than a cult. I'd like to think together about the world religion of Buddhism, and I do this because the Buddhist religion really has provided something or has infused something into the American religious scene and into our culture that it's wise for us to know and to understand. I alluded to this fact when I mentioned Scientology as having some influence of Buddhism in its outlook, and Scientology not strictly being a perversion of Christianity, but being something almost wholly something different. They call themselves a church, and so it's taken up under the heading of a cult, but it's Scientology is more akin to Buddhism, really, than anything else. Buddhism is a very old world religion that dates back to one called the Enlightened One, who lived or was born approximately 563 BC is what what their tradition holds. And I say tradition because part of our difficulty in knowing much about its origin is that there wasn't any history written down until 400 years later, and within that oral tradition and within the developing of a religion, the accounts that are about the birth of this man who is seen as Buddha or the Enlightened One, the accounts about his birth are just fantastic and unbelievable. There's an account of his being born, that he was born walking and talking, and that he took I can't remember how many steps, both to the four points of the compass, to the north, south, east, and west, and proclaimed himself as the ruler of the universe. That was the account of the birth of this baby. So anyway, the
it sounds like any other kids.
Oh, wow. That's right. That's right. Yeah, this is literally attributed to this man. The history, just to trace a little more of the history, and I'll probably butcher his name, but the founder is named Siddhartha Gautama, and he was called the Enlightened One, which is translated to be Buddha. There could be many Buddhas in the sense of there being lots of others enlightened to this way of life, but this specific individual is most often called the Buddha, or the title is especially applied to him. He was born into the situation in India at that stage was especially influenced by a Brahmin caste system. And if you have had any opportunity to get to know any individuals from India, you'll know that they have very rigid views of who you are because of your birth, your social standing, and that caste system separates all individuals into four or five different segments of society, from a noble class down to the untouchables and everywhere in between. And you have you're born into this. The Buddha, I'll call him that just because his other name is hard to pronounce, was born into the noble class, or actually the second class, which is a noble warrior class, and his father shielded him from every outside evil and suffering, and he was given everything that he could ever want, and he never even saw misery that was around him. And as he approached adulthood on one of his birthdays, he escaped from his castle, escaped from that protective custody, and went out into the world, and he saw misery. And he saw the hardship that was all around him, and renounced his upbringing and set out on a religious quest to try to find the meaning of life. The first thing that he tried was to try to find the meaning of life through self-denial. And the accounts of his self-denial are extreme, to say the least. He tried to exist by eating only dirt for a while, and not eating very much, not drinking very much, not sleeping very much, to deny himself from any of the life of ease that he had known beforehand. So you could almost think of it as a polar opposite. He went from this excessive luxury to extreme self-denial. Well, he discovered that denial wasn't the path of for life, and he also discovered that extravagance wasn't the way of life either. So, propounded a middle way that would be the path for peace and for understanding the meaning of life. He began meditating to understand this middle way, and it's reported that he had a vision of this ever-flowing stream of birth and death and life and rebirth, which is one part of the Buddhist worldview and part of the Brahmin worldview, a part or a doctrine that we know as reincarnation. And this flow, this continuous recycling of birth and death can only be escaped through finding this middle way that Buddha teaches. The way to escape this cycle of reincarnation, and the goal is to escape this cycle of reincarnation and to come to a place where at your death you are not reborn, you are delivered from pain and sorrow that is part of life and brought into a state of bliss. And this is what they call nirvana, and you may recognize that, or at least the band by that name. And it's the goal of the Buddhists to enter nirvana, to escape this endless cycle of birth and death. It's reached by following the four noble truths that Buddha spent his life teaching. The first truth is that there's a universality of suffering. In other words, life is full of pain. And that the conclusion that Buddha reached is that all happiness is an illusion. And that the endless cycle of rebirth into the world of hurt can never bring you to happiness, because it always brings you back into a place where suffering is universal and happiness is illusionary. So the first universal truth is to know this universality of suffering and to accept it, to accept that life is this long experience of pain, and just to be at peace about it. The second truth is that the origin of suffering comes from the false desires that we have, that our senses have been deceived by this illusion of happiness, and we cling to those illusions of happiness, and because of that, as we cling to the impermanent world, that it comes around and bites us, so to speak. Since we're clinging to that which is an illusion and is intangible, we are inevitably disappointed in the end, and that's the source of our unhappiness. Once again, you can see that in this case, where when someone talks about temporary, not like this morning in 2 Corinthians 4, where temporary had a different meaning. For Buddha, the temporary aspect means that everything is ultimately unreal. In fact, the self is only, try to get this right, a temporary creation that suffers until nirvana is reached, if that ever happens. In fact, he goes so far as to say it's a false image made up of energy, thoughts, memories, and fears. And the way to overcome this suffering is the third truth, that if that's the origin of suffering, then the solution is to stop craving and stop being attached to this impermanent world. And when we attach significance to things or to people or to events, then we're demonstrating that we're not ready for nirvana and that we're still clinging to those things that aren't really real. And they give a story of a moral teaching from Buddhism where a monk is meditating about life and his wife comes up with his child. And the wife begs her husband to be to care for her and for the baby. And the woman finally goes away because the monk just ignored her. And that monk is praised because he wasn't happy to see his wife, and he wasn't sorry at the state that she was suffering under. He had reached a point where he was not attached to the things of this world, and so was praised because of that.
Why did he even get married?
He wasn't in nirvana yet, I guess. He wasn't sanctified. J.D., I think you... I'll come to this in a little bit, but you can tell where there might be some points that really hurt in a Buddhist way of life, if happiness is just an illusion, then all of life becomes meaningless, it just descends into despair rather than into anything else. The fourth truth is suppression of suffering by certain rules of holy living, where there is a holiness being described as being without passion. So you follow things that will disengage you from the world, cut you off from cares or concerns, and being either happy or sad at the events that happen in your life. If this comes about, then at death that you pass into nothingness, which is nirvana, which is relief from the endless cycle of suffering and pain. And they describe it again in another moral tale as a candle being blown out at someone's reaching this state. As with other world religions, there are different sects within in Buddhism that have a little bit of a different slant on each one of these. For some, Buddha was actually a god or a divine being, and that's for one of the sects, but for the other two major ones, he was just the enlightened one. There are also some that get mixed up with primitive Hinduism and teach that all is one, and you get the male and female energy in each person, the yin and the yang, might be a familiar term for you, and that mixing of Hinduism and the Buddhism comes out in a way that sees the sexual union as an experience of the oneness of the male and female energy in each person, and so there's a promotion of that really in an unrestrained fashion, so that you can experience this oneness that we are to have. With those background points in mind, and that's a very quick overview of it, I do want to prompt you to think of ways to have points of contact, because Buddhism has grown rapidly in the United States, and there have been many converts and many popular celebrities that are self-avowed Buddhists, and the book Kingdom of the Cults lists Joan Baez, Tina Turner, Richard Gere, Larry Hagman, Harrison Ford as individuals that are self-proclaimed followers of Buddhism, and they are promoting multi-million dollar learning complexes in America, and really aggressive making of proselytes of Buddhism here in the United States. So just as I've laid that open, and with all these other cults, I've tried to prompt you to think of points of contact. Where would you imagine might be a point of contact or a point of ministry with someone who is involved in Buddhism? Dave?
Well, one point of contact would be to ask them why they bother when the world is an illusion. Why do they bother to look both ways to go across the street? With a car coming, wouldn't it be a mere illusion? They don't. They live in a real world, and they act inconsistent with their beliefs. There are lots of points of departure from an internal consistency that they don't have. They're easily exposed.
Yeah.
Their happiness is entirely self-centered. It revolves around them and them alone. Who's to define what's right and what's not? Maybe beating up Hindus is what makes me happy. And I can tell them it's all an illusion anyway. what would be the point?
That's their karma. That's their bad karma coming back to haunt them. Jack and then Lisa.
Francis Schaeffer, I think, is one of the best illustrations of this in a group of young people that he had, and yet someone who was a Buddhist that bring forth this concept of illusion. So he came in with a boiling water making tea, and he says, then if this is true, if I pour this on your head, it doesn't really matter, right? And I think he made his point in a very significant way. And that guy wasn't ready to
pour it on his head. That's a very memorable illustration of that. Yeah, that's very good. Lisa?
I would think that that if Christians just exemplify joyful Christian living, this is very depressing. I mean, just listening to you, I'm just like, you know, go kill yourself. I mean, it's pretty dark.
Yeah.
And pretty hopeless. And I think that just one point of contact would just be to demonstrate that you have hope or joy in the Lord. It would be something to challenge.
Yeah. Very good. Dan.
It's rather telling. I don't know if the band, you mentioned the band or not, whose lead singer killed himself.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know if there's, I really don't know if the band was actually, if they just kind of stole the name, was kind of eating, what exactly the lead, but just the hopelessness was there. I think I could tell them that he actually did kill himself.
Yeah, Dr. Bonson talks in some of his philosophy classes that all world religions, all other religions eventually descend into meaninglessness and despair. And the natural progression is to go from something like this into a nihilism or into a belief that nothing is real, nothing matters, and then to despair of life itself. And I can't remember now, the philosopher said the only meaningful question is whether or not to end it in my life. The only meaningful question of life is whether or not to end it. Ruth?
What about, why would they get married?
Well, some of them don't. Some of them say that's meaningless, that has no significance, and so they just renounce that. Yeah. Abigail?
What did Buddha do to become worship? Doesn't sound like he did that much.
He found this enlightened way, or this, and plus he was self-proclaimed from his birth. He found this enlightened way that is the way of life. Let me draw it together with, you've mentioned some points of ministry, and you've hit on a lot of them, and I do think that suffering is a place where the Christian has a different answer, and an answer that the world longs to hear. And I do think that that's part of the gospel that is helpful for someone who sees the terrible tragedies of this life. And they would also be familiar with holy living, although they direct it in a different way. They would be points of departure would be that there's deliverance, and deliverance by a resurrection. But Walter Martin brings up the point that for someone who believes as a Buddhist, resurrection is a terrifying doctrine. They're trying to escape the idea of life after death. They're trying to get out of that. And so being aware of what the teaching of the resurrection is and the truth of it as a reward and as a blessing and not as a terrifying continuation of a horrific cycle for them is a place that both by information and by breathing hope as a contrary worldview can be a powerful ministry to them. There is also because of that, the exploration of nirvana and what it is that they're seeking can be a helpful dialogue. A second thing to remember is, as I've already said, the idea of defining your terminology is very important. To be born again, the Buddhist is horrified by that. But the Bible narratives, the Bible accounts of Christ's teaching, and our own personal stories will communicate that. The third thing is to understand that you know, in this type of world religion, that it is also linked not just with a religious outlook, but with a cultural heritage. And I'll try to quickly finish this, as I think a very important point. For someone to reject Buddhism, they also see themselves as rejecting their family and their culture. And to be able to communicate to them that when they become a Christian, it doesn't change their, in one sense, their family relationship or their being Asian, for example, or their being the children of their parents and still having love for them or for their culture. It redefines it, but for them to become a Christian, they can be frightening in that sense because they think of themselves as leaving behind certain individuals. You can ask me about this later if you'd like to, too, because I had this very conversation with an Asian woman that we know that she was spoke of contemplating Christianity, but realizing that if she did that she would be cut off from her family in the afterlife and in this life, and that was a frightening thing for her. But there were other members in her family that if they were converted, that she might consider it. So that type of fear of what might happen if they convert is something that you can help them to understand. And then finally, as always, the Messiah as opposed to a man, Buddha as opposed, Christ as opposed to Buddha, it's always appropriate to draw people back to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and to see that there is therein is the only hope of deliverance from the and deliverance is something that they seek. That's a very quick beginner's introduction to Buddhism. If you'd like to talk to me a little bit more about it, I can fill you in on some of those details. Let's bow in prayer, please. Lord God, we thank you for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the deliverance that we have. And God, I pray that the hope that we have and the hope that is in the midst of suffering in this life would be a witness to those around us. Lord, help us to have understanding when we speak to those who have followed this world religion, and I pray that you would bear fruit in our testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.